Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful morning, isn't it?
Amen.
In Texas. Praise the Lord. This morning I want to share with you a message that I believe and trust will be a blessing to you in your Christian experience. I'm always interested in secrets. I hope you are too. We've been talking about victory in the life, and we've been talking about how to be overcomers and all the rest of it, but I haven't really dealt with the practices of it all. And so this morning I'd like to share with you some real terrific insights as to how to have victory in the life. Yeah. So often we hold up a standard, but people don't know how to reach that standard. So we must know, right? God help us to understand. You know, not so long ago I heard someone say that, they said, you know, week after week, I hear professing Christians talk about the defeats that they have in their lives. And they said, you know, I'm doing just as well without having a profession, so why should I want to be one of those professing Christians? I hear questions like, why do so few seem to experience complete deliverance from sin and joy and satisfaction that such freedom is said to produce? Why is it that many who really love God and desire earnestly to walk with Him manifest and confess utter of lack of power to do it? Why do others who have enjoyed a genuine and happy experience for a while fall back into habits and practices once forsaken, and in their lives deny their profession, though they do not give it up? Why is it that devoted Christians confess their sorrow over habitual sins of impatience, selfishness, pride, criticism, love of the world, though they profess to believe what the Scripture says, that He shall save His people from their sins? Why do some rejoice in the fact that they have victory over great sins, but are constantly defeated by the little ones? Is it not strange that Christ can save us from big sins, but He cannot save us from the little sins? And we are being constantly defeated by these little sins in our lives. Now, I think that we would all agree this morning that these questions are very basic and fundamental, are they not? And I think that they have an intense, they should have an intense importance to all of us. Now, I think there are three things that this morning I want to focus on that I believe is essential to the Christian life. And one is courage. As Christians, we ought to be courageous, wouldn't you say? We ought to be courageous for God. And, you know, one can be neither happy nor helpful if you are discouraged. A discouraged person is no help to themselves or to anybody else. How can you help somebody else if you're discouraged yourself? One cannot be filled with courage if he is conscious of constant defeat and condemnation in his own life. But courage, I believe, abounds in the heart of one who, through Christ, is victorious over sin in his life. And by the way, that is a statement from Steps to Christ, page 66. That one cannot be filled with courage who is conscious of defeat and condemnation Courage abounds in the heart of him who, through Christ, is victorious over sin. That's also found in Sons and Daughters of God, page 351. And number two, besides courage, you need power. We need to have power in our lives to be victorious. Paul speaks of a class of people, remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, who they have a form of godliness, but they have no power. And what does he say to us? He says, from such turn away. I don't want to belong to a church that has no power. You know, who is it? Who is it at the Crystal Cathedral? You know what I mean? Schuller. Schuller had a midweek service called the Power Hour. Well, if Schuller can talk about the power hour, how about you and me? We ought to be able to talk about it. And I hope and pray that this hour of worship will be an hour of power for each of us. Yeah. The very name of Christian, folks, implies that we have power to live a godly life. That's what Christian is all about. To practice sin means to acknowledge weakness and failure, but victory means power. So as a Christian, we ought to have victory in our lives. Now, I talked about that last night, remember? And we quoted 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift. How do you get a gift? By simply reaching out and accepting it. Thank you, Lord. I have received it. And I tell people, look, if you have victory, how can you go back and do the same old sin over again? I tell people when I lead them to victory over tobacco and smoking and stuff like that, how can you say you have victory and light up another cigarette? I mean, the very fact that you're doing that says you haven't got the victory, isn't it? No, if we got victory, we must. And when the devil comes to tempt us, and by the way, the heart is converted, but the body is never converted. The old body, that's that old sinful nature, is always there trying to gain supremacy over us. See? And so the mind is to be in control of the body, but unfortunately today, usually the body is in control of the mind. Oh, people want to feel like hungry. Instead of using the head and say, no, I just had my breakfast, I don't need to eat anymore right now. Let the mind have control of the body, but usually it's the body controlling the mind. So you go to the fridge or you go to the cupboard or whatever and you just nibble and do this and that, right? And so that's how it is. And so, Desire of Ages, page 123, we read that when assailed by temptation, look not at the circumstances of the weakness of self, but look to the power of the Word. The Word is powerful. Remember last night, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. People say the sword cuts two ways. I say it cuts three ways because the point is pretty sharp too. Cuts three ways. And so to practice sin is to say that the devil is more powerful than God, isn't it? If we're going to say, oh, I would never overcome this. I'm born with this and this is an inheritance and tendency and there's no way can I ever get victory over this. Folks, that's to say that the devil is stronger than God. And that's a slap in God's face. Jesus came to save us. How? In sin or from it? From sin. Matthew 1:21, huh? From sin. So let's not fool ourselves or convince ourselves otherwise. To practice sin, she says, is to say that the devil is more powerful than God. Satan is not a rival of God. Neither is he equal with God. Satan can only act within the limits that God sets for him and only with such powers that the Lord permits. You see, the only way Satan has power over us is if we believe his lies. Remember John 8:44, Jesus said, to the people of his day, to the Jews there, he said, "You are of your father the devil, for he abode not in the truth. He's a liar. He's the father of lies." So the only way Satan has power over us is if we believe his lies. You know something? If you were walking down a country road, maybe going to visit a farmer who lives back there a little ways from the road, and you're walking up there, and a dog comes out barking, and you are afraid of that dog, and you begin to run. Guess who the dog chases? He chases the one that's running. He chases the ones that is afraid, right? The other two walk straight up to the house, no problem. But that dog, this guy runs, jumps in the back of a pickup, hoping the dog doesn't jump in there with him. And the dog is just yapping away there. But these other people walk up to the house. No problem. Satan is like that. He tries to fool us. All right. Third, we need joy. A Christian needs joy in life. If you're long-faced, it's like the little girl was walking by a field and there was a cow out there in the field, and the little girl said to her mom, "Mom, that cow would make a good Christian." She said, "Why would you say that?" "Well," she said, "because it has a long face." Yeah, no, we don't want to be like that. We need to have joy in our hearts, folks. This is the test of a real successful Christian. One of the greatest essentials to fruitfulness in the Christian life is the exhibit of joy. We've got to have joy in our lives. You know, I don't say this to any credit of my own, but to the glory of God. But you know, when I graduated from college to go into the ministry, I had three official calls to go and pastor churches, and I refused all three of them. And these conference presidents were looking at me and saying, "Well, what's wrong with you? You just graduated from school, and we're giving you a call, and you're not accepting it." I said, "Well, I don't feel in my heart that God's calling me to do that." Wow, they get upset then. "Wow, don't you think God is in our meetings? If you'd have been in our meeting when we had the meeting and discussed your name, you would have seen that the Lord was just focusing on your name there. So what's going on here?" I said, "Well, he might have told you that, but he didn't tell me that, so I'm going to wait until he tells me what to do." And so I turned down all three calls. I felt in my heart that God was calling me to do Dark County work. I wanted to go out someplace where there was no Seventh-day Adventist, where there was no church, and I wanted to go out and I wanted to raise up a church from scratch. That's my burden. That's the burden God put on my heart. So I refused all these official calls, and I asked the conference president at the time in Newfoundland if he would be willing for me to come and go into a dark area and raise up a new church. And his first response to me was, "Well, we don't have a budget for you." I said, "Well, I didn't ask you to hire me, did I? I only asked for your blessing." I said, I worked all my life making my living. I'm not dependent on the church to make my living. And I said, "All I want is your blessing." And he said, "Oh, well, if you want, yeah, you certainly have my blessing. You can come." And I said, "There's a number of things I can do. I can build, I can canvas, I can sell books, I can teach school, I can do a lot of things to make my living. That's not my problem. I just want your blessing." And so anyway, "Hey, by all means, you can come." And I went there, folks, and I'll tell you what, it was the greatest experience of our lives. Our three older children who was in that experience with us looks back on that as the greatest experience of their lives, because it was a wonderful experience, I'll tell you. Oh, I could spend the rest of the day talking about that. I don't have time. But anyway, beloved, what I was going to say, though, is that a man who had a bar, I became acquainted with him. And I heard this from somebody else. He said to one of his friends one day, he said, "I wish I had what Vic Gill's got. He said, he's got to be the happiest guy in the world. He said, man, that guy is just bubbling over with joy all the time. And he says, I wish I had what he had. Now, that got back to me, you see. And I just praise the Lord because I wanted to have joy in my heart. I had joy in my heart. And some people noticed that, and they wanted what I had. Do you know something? 17 years later, I went back to that same village, town, and I had a series of meetings there, and I led that drunkard to Christ, that bartender. I led him to Christ. And 6 months after that, he died, trusting in Jesus. Praise God. And I hope one day to spend eternity with him. Oh, I could tell you many other stories how the Lord blessed. But so we need victory. And you know something? We need victory in our lives for three reasons. Three things. One is we need victory in our lives for Christ's sake. Because if we don't have victory in our lives, what are we saying to the world around us? We're saying that God's plan of salvation doesn't really work. That doesn't do God much of a favor, does it? No. So we need victory in our lives for Christ's sake, because we need to demonstrate to the universe, as well as to those around us, that God's plan of redemption really does work, and He is able to save to the uttermost. His arm is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. You know, after working in Ukraine right after the overthrow of communism, and preaching on these old communistic floors, where for 70 years, communism, the false propaganda of communism was promoted. And those old wooden boards are worn down, just the knots protruding. And through my shoes, I'm like I'm walking on beach rocks, standing on those old knots, those old worn boards. And here I am preaching the message of the three angels to those people. And I got old military men, they're old soldiers that... One old guy, he had his leg shot off, and he had an old stick for a leg, and others with their feet frozen, and all crippled up, and wounded, and scarred, and everything else. And I'm preaching to them the everlasting gospel. And I'm telling them that I serve a mighty God, a God who loves you with an everlasting love, a God who left heaven and came down to this earth, and gave His life a ransom, died on a cross, lay down there on the broad of His back on that old wooden cross. And while the soldiers are driving the nails through His hands and feet, He's praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I said, you know, I bring you salvation tonight. I bring you Jesus tonight. I bring you hope tonight. I bring you courage tonight, that no matter what you've done in the past, it's all in the past, folks. And Jesus came to save you from your past sins. And He will accept you just as you are. And you come to Jesus, and you accept Him and His righteousness, and He will give you a crown of life, and He will give you power to live a victorious life, and He'll give you a home in heaven. How many of you want to receive Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior? And I see these old soldiers raising their hands, folks. Praise God. I remember this old guy with a stick going out into the lake to get baptized, and that old stick was going down into the soft, muddy bottom of that lake there, and the pastor's holding him up and getting him out there and baptizing him. And tell you what, he came up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise God. He's dead now. He died a number of years later, but he died with the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus in his heart, folks. I remember walking past every night. I took my computer bag and dragged it down the street to where I was holding my meetings. And there was an apartment building there, and I didn't know it, but there was a woman looked out that window every night when I'm going by dragging my computer bag. They knew I'm a foreigner. They knew who I was, because they had posters all over town about this preacher coming from Canada preaching a message there, and they knew exactly who I was. And this lady, night after night, she would look down and see me going to the hall. One night she got courage to come. And she came and she heard the gospel and she heard me preaching hope and salvation. And she accepted Christ as her personal Savior, was baptized. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, she died several years later with an asthma attack. But I hope to see them in the kingdom, beloved. Yeah, praise God. And God wants us to demonstrate the saving power of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And we need victory for Christ's sake. And we need victory, folks, for the sake of others. Because if we don't have victory in our lives, how are we going to attract others? People bound today in sin and old habits and tied and bound by habitual ways of life and so on, and they know it's destroying them. They know it's killing them. They know that they need victory. And how can they get it? There's only one way to get it, and that's through Jesus, right? So we need victory in our lives through Jesus. And we need victory in our lives for our own sake as well, because, after all, the wages of sin is death, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God wants us to have victory in our lives. And 1 Corinthians 15:57 says that we can have that victory. I got to be careful here. I'm throwing a lot of stuff in here. But I want to be an encouragement to you folks. You know, how are we going to have victory? Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And let's look here at a text of Scripture that will speak to our hearts this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, it doesn't say, "Make this mind be in you." It says, "Let this mind be in you." That means that you need to invite the mind of Jesus to have control of your thoughts. Isn't it? Remember in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," what does he say? "I might come in?" No, he says, I will come in. I'll make my abode with you. I'll sup with you and you with me. Jesus wants to come into our hearts and come into our minds. And by the way, you know, we've often read that verse and we've often thought about it, maybe. But have you ever thought about it, that what Jesus is saying, that in His human nature, Jesus is in human nature here, and He's telling us that we ought to have His mind in us. Because this is important that we understand it, because Jesus came to this earth, He lived here for 33 years, and He lived a perfect life, a perfect example for all of us. And by the way, He's more than an example, folks. He's more than an example. He wants to be our strength. He wants to be our victory. He lived a perfect life, and He lived that perfect life, and He wants to impute that perfect life to you and me. He credits His perfect life to our account. Isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? He credits His perfect life. And that's what justification means. By the way, salvation comes in three steps. You've got, first of all, you've got justification, which is freedom from the power, freedom from the guilt of sin. All our past, freedom from the guilt of sin. Step number two is sanctification, which is freedom from the power of sin. And step number three is glorification, and that is freedom from the presence of sin. And we will experience that when Jesus comes, not before. But we can have freedom now from the guilt of sin, and we can have freedom now from the power of sin. Praise God. And if we have that, beloved, then we will receive the third step, which is glorification, and that will be freedom from the presence of sin when we're caught up to meet Him in the air. Isn't that beautiful? So God wants, Jesus came, lived the perfect life, and He wants to invade our lives today. He wants us to open our hearts and receive Him by faith. Now, let's look at these verses. I want us to look at a few more verses here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, that may be a little difficult to understand in the King James. If you had, I think it's in an NIV or some more modern version, it would say that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be desired while he looked down here and saw us in this world of sin. In other words, he wasn't content to stay in heaven in his role there as the ruler of the whole universe and see us down here lost in sin. So he was willing to lay aside all of his divinity and come down here and be born in a stinking cow barn among sacrificial animals that were going to be slaughtered, that would be pointing forward to his death on the cross one day. You understand? And so here was Jesus now, the ruler of the universe, condescending, coming down to this sin-sick world and be born in as humble and as lowly an environment that is possible for anybody to be born in. So that he might then live a life, a perfect life, and give that perfect life to you and me. You know, I prayed for years, Lord, help me to understand the cross. What happened at the cross? What a sacrifice you made for me at the cross. And all of the implications that are there as a result of that wonderful gift of love that Christ did for us. Because it's not until we understand it, folks, that we can appreciate, I don't think, his sacrifice for us. Huh? You know, because why did they nail his hands to the cross? His hands never did anything wrong. Why, he went around doing all kinds of miracles. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, he cleansed the lepers, he fed the multitudes, he calmed the troubled sea. He did all of those wonderful things. Why were his hands nailed to the cross? Because he's my substitute. That's why. Because my hands have done many things that I shouldn't have never done. He took my place, right? Why did they nail his feet to the cross? His feet never took him in paths that he should never go, but mine have. He's my substitute. Why did they drive that crown of thorns into his brow and those sharp thorns just pierce his head and blood flowed from his cranium, folks? The blood just flowed. Why? Not because he ever had any evil thoughts, but because I have. He's my substitute. He took my place. He was treated as I deserve, that I might be treated as he deserves. He suffered the death which was mine, that I might enjoy the life which was his. By his stripes, I'm healed, right? Praise God. And when we begin to understand that, then we begin to appreciate more what he did. So it says he didn't consider equality with God something to be desired while he looked down and he saw us in this sin-sick world. But it says here, verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, in human nature. And being humbled in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now that's got to be the most painful, the most excruciating way of execution that any man has ever developed. It is a terrible thing. The Roman soldiers were so cruel in that. And they tell me that at the base of the cross, right underneath the buttocks, they had a sharp pointed piece of wood so that when the criminal, whoever was on that cross, would relax his legs, he'd get pierced in the buttocks with that sharp piece of wood. And so they tried to suspend themselves. And here Jesus' feet nailed to that cross and His hands are nailed to the cross, and it's in a terrible way of dying, folks, a terrible way. And we have no idea what Jesus suffered at the cross, but He did it because He loved us and because He wants us to have victory in our lives. And He did it so that He might give to you and me that perfect life of righteousness. And beloved, we ought to appreciate it more than we do. And so all the way through Christ's life on earth here, he's living His love out for you and me. I mean, after all, He was treated like the worst criminal. I mean, they plucked the whiskers out of His beard. They kicked Him in the shins. They spit in His face. They struck Him. They beat Him. They blindfolded Him. They stripped Him stark naked and strung Him up on a cross there. Talk about shame and pain and suffering that He went through. And so it says in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, verse 11, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Beloved, Satan one day will kneel as well and bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler of the universe. That He is everything that He declared Himself to be. He is genuinely God, folks. And so, the life of Jesus, what we can learn from this is the life of Jesus was the life of full surrender. And when we allow the mind of Jesus to take possession of us, beloved, we too will have that spirit of humility and that spirit of surrender of our lives and our all to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what that verse means to us. And it means total surrender and total humility. Because after all, it certainly was an act of humility for Jesus to leave the courts of heaven where He was the ruler of the universe and come down to this world and be born in a horrible environment. Nobody can point the finger at Jesus and say, listen, it's all right for you to talk. You were born in a palace. You don't have no idea what I'm going through. No. That's not the way it is, folks. They can't do that. Jesus humbled Himself and came down and was born among us. And so His true character has been revealed in love. And so, how do we find victory in our lives? I want to share something with you. It's a statement I found in Messages to Young People, and it's on page 151. Page 151. And this is quite a startling statement. And here is where I'm going to give you a little clue, I think, a secret as to how you can experience victory in your life. Here it says, you will be in constant peril, and that means danger, until you understand the true force of the will. Yeah. You will be in constant peril, danger, until you understand the true force of the will. You may believe and promise all things, but your promises of or your faith are of no value until you put your will on the side of faith and action. Now, when I understood that, I'll tell you what, that revolutionized my whole Christian experience. It really did. It revolutionized my prayers, my praying to God, and everything else. It says here on top of 151, pure religion has to do with the will. The will is the governing power in the nature of man. You know, it's like a rudder on a ship. Huh? When I was a little boy, back home, lived in a fishing village. And just not too far from our house, there was a cove. You know what a cove is? You all know what a cove is. It's like a bay of water. There's land over on that side, and there's land on this side. And all of this is open to the ocean or to the bay, big bay. So when I was a little boy, my dad made me a sailboat and taught me how to sail that little boat. On the back of that boat was a little rudder. I could set the rudder. And so on a windy day, I would go out on this point of land over here, and I would set my little boat to sail across that cove. And then I would run around the bottom of the bay, of the beach, and come out on a point of land over there and sit on the rocks and watch that little boat sail across the bay. All by itself. You know, what do they call it? Automatic pilot? Yeah. And that little boat would come across and come to land over there, and I'd pick that little boat up. I would turn it around, reset the rudder, and send it back again. And I would spend hours like that back and forth sailing that little boat back and forth across the bay. We had no neighbors. Our closest neighbor was about a mile away. And so I grew up a kind of a lonely life, sort of like a John the Baptist life, I think, in the wilderness, so to speak. And that's how I spent my days when I wasn't working, making hay and picking up wood, the beach and all this stuff. And but you see, that rudder is what set the course. Our will is the governing agent, it says, in the nature of man, bringing all other faculties under its sway. The will is not the taste or the inclination, but it is the deciding power which works in the children of men unto obedience to God and unto disobedience. There isn't enough devils in hell to cause any of us to do anything unless we choose to do it. We choose, folks. We make choices. I tell people in my evangelism all the time, our choices determine our destiny. It's our choices. We choose what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And so, now here's the beautiful part of that. So your will is your power of choice, huh? But your will is corrupted. Will is evil. Our will, because we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, right? Now, let's not take that too far, because with God, all things are possible. Now, people use that as a crutch and say, oh, well, I'm born this way, and I got this tendency, and there's no hope for me. No, no, no. That's the devil's lie again. Don't believe the devil's lie. Now, here I'm going to read you something in here. It's very, very, I think, wow, this was really meaningful to me. Now, it says that when the thought of evil is loved and cherished, however secretly, said Jesus, it shows that still sin still reigns in the heart. When the thought of evil is loved and cherished, it shows that the reign of sin still rules in the heart. The soul is still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He who finds pleasure in dwelling upon scenes of impurity, who indulges the evil thought, the lustful look, may behold in the open sin, with its burden of shame and heartbreaking grief, the true nature of evil which is hidden in the chambers of the soul. This is Mount of Blessing, page 60, I'm reading, if you're taking notes. Mount of Blessing, page 60. Now, when he who finds pleasure in dwelling upon scenes of impurity. Folks, if there was ever an age when people have access to scenes of impurity, it's today, isn't it? I'm telling you, folks, there are so many people today being tempted in this area that it isn't funny. You know something? I had a conference president come to me in Ukraine, broken in heart. And I asked him, what's the problem? And he said to me, you know, he says, I have three pastors in my district that are demon-possessed. Come on, how can it be? How can it be? I couldn't believe what he was telling me. I said, well, what's happening? How come? What have they been into? He said, you know, I did some research. And he says, I found that every one of them, all three of them, was hooked on pornography, on the computer. Can you imagine? I mean, this is a terrible thing, beloved. And it's common today. It's common in so many places and so many circles, and so many Christian men are struggling with that today because they've never understood these principles that I'm sharing with you now. They've never understood it. And if you allow yourself to go into that area and indulge your sinful, lustful passions, beloved, the devil will bind you. This is stronger, I think, than cocaine or any other drug out there. It's a terrible thing. And people are helpless. They can't break those shackles themselves. But when you understand the true force of the will, and I hope and pray that if anybody is struggling with that here today, that you're going to take this pretty serious and you're going to apply these principles that I'm sharing with you today. You know something? I have to deal with a lot of things in my life. Like, I've been doing evangelism for 20-some years now. And, you know, I used to be going all day and all night. And when I would come back into my hotel room, lots of times I was alone. My wife wasn't able to be with me. I'd come back to my hotel at night exhausted. I didn't want to read anything. I didn't feel like anything. I just slouched down, grabbed the remote, switched on the TV. And I realized, I mean, I wasn't watching some of this impurity, but I was watching like a boxing match. Two men beating themselves to pieces. Can you imagine? No, I was just watching that stuff. And like the Holy Spirit said to me, what are you doing watching that? And I realized there once that if I didn't turn that off, if I didn't make a choice right there to stop doing that, devil would have led me step by step by step into more stuff and further stuff, and my power in soul winning would have gone out the window. I would have had no power whatsoever in my preaching. None whatsoever. And I realized that, and I turned it off, and I got on my knees, and I cried out to God, God, don't let me go there. Don't let me watch this stuff. Don't let me get involved with this kind of thing. The television is a curse, beloved. It's a curse. And it's the number one tool the devil is using today to lead Seventh-day Adventists down the path of perdition. I have to tell you that. I don't have it in my house. I have a television, but I only have the, you know, 3ABN and Amazing Discoveries and some of these religious channels. But I'm not into cable. I don't have any other. I don't want it. Because I couldn't control it. This is about the bottom line. Because they're always coming up with these ads. They stick these ads in there. Oh, wow. And it's appealing to the old sinful nature, folks. You can't even watch the news without getting your mind corrupted. Isn't that true? All right. Now, here. Oh. She says, he who finds pleasure in dwelling upon scenes of impurity, who indulges the evil thought, the lustful look, may behold in the open sin with his burden of shame and heartbreaking grief the true nature of evil which is hidden in the chambers of the soul. Listen, I just had an experience with some precious dear friends. This man was an elder of the church. His wife was a Sabbath school superintendent. She was involved in all of the activities of the church and everything else. I took this man with me to India. He came in India. While he was in India, he had he couldn't sleep at night. He had he said to me one day, I have to go home. I need to go home. I don't know what's happening, but I need to go home. And when he came home, guess what? He found that his Bible worker had been in bed with his wife. Can you imagine? The heartache, the grief that caused that family, folks. Praise God, we were able to save the woman and the husband. But you know what happened to the man? The Bible worker? He went into the woods, took his shotgun, and shot himself. The wages of sin is death, folks. And the repercussions of that experience, I'm telling you, is so far reaching to this very day. This is a year or so ago now. But the family, the children of that dear woman has been shattered, folks. Terrible. The wages of sin is death, beloved. And if we don't discover how to get victory over it, we are going to be lost. We have to have victory in our lives. And we can have it through Jesus. Now here is what I want to share with you. This is powerful. This is powerful. It says, our will is to be yielded to Him that we may receive it again, purified and refined, and so linked in sympathy with the divine that He can pour through us the tides of His love and power. In other words, when you go to on your knees to pray and you say, Lord, I surrender my will to You. I want You, Lord, to take my will and make it wholly Thine. I want You to purify my will. I want You to sanctify my will. I want my will to be Your will. You see? And then it says, He will take Your will. He will purify Your will. He will sanctify it. He will make it whole. And then He will give it back to you in its renewed state. So that from that point on, when you are doing what you want to do, you're automatically doing His will. And folks, that's when it becomes a joy to be a Christian. And until that happens, there is no joy. It's just fake. It's just a put-on. It's not the real, genuine thing. You see, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, God says, I'll take away that old stony heart out of your flesh. That's that old heart of sin. And He says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my Spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. That's why I think Paul was able to say what he did in Galatians 2:20, where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, how? By the faith of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a faith relationship, beloved. And so, if you're struggling with an old habit, with a sinful practice of any kind, and you know that it is wrong, beloved, don't play games with Satan. Don't play games with God. Deal with it. Deal with it. Leviticus 5, verse 5 says that when we confess our sins, we should confess in that thing which we have sinned. Be specific with God and deal with that item, that particular sin, and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you and give you a desire for something better. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every Christian had this kind of an experience with God and you were walking with God and you were living on the more abundant life? I'm going to close here pretty quick. But this is what I want to share with you, folks. We're in danger until we understand the true force of the will. When you surrender your will to God, He'll take it, He'll purify it, sanctify it, make it whole, give it back to you. And so from that point on, you have a new birth experience. That's Romans 6, verse 11, too, isn't it? It says that we should reckon ourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 14, it says, now sin shall no more have dominion over you. You don't have to go do that same thing over again. Now sin's got no more dominion over you. Now you've got power to live a victorious life. Praise God. Yeah. All right. My clock doesn't stop, does it? So, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And if we can do that, we will be victorious over sin. How many of you this morning want to have the mind of Christ? Let me see your hand. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, bless these dear people, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon them, Father. Oh God, I pray that I might have said something this morning, Lord, that will be an encouragement to them. Maybe someone here this morning struggling, Lord, with an old habit, with a sinful practice, Lord. I'm sure that every man is tempted, Lord, in these areas. But God, I pray that they will realize that this is a snare, this is a trap that the devil has set for their feet. And God, if we continue to allow the enemy to control us in this matter, it will go from bad to worse. Homes have been broken up. Hearts have been broken. Lives have been lost. People have been killed as a result of these sinful practices, Lord. And it doesn't matter what position we hold. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter, Father. In fact, Satan would take great pride in causing ministers to fall and elders to fall and Sabbath school workers to fall and Christians everywhere. Oh, he rejoices. All hell rejoices when Satan gains a victory over God's people. But Lord, give us victory, I pray, today in our lives through the power and the indwelling presence of Almighty God. And to this end, I pray and commit these dear ones to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.